Seems like forever since we were together. Do y'all even remember what we're doing in this class? Bridges, yes, yes. I looked at the slide and it helped me remember where we were going with this. Let's pray together. Such a blessing, Father, to be together with your people and to think about those that you would want us to reach. We pray that you will help us to understand them better and to see how we can behave in a way that would help draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in 2016, BARDA asked non-Christians this question. They asked them, what are your barriers to faith? In other words, what makes it hard for you to believe what Christians believe or to embrace Christianity? Actually, BARDA did this study twice, once in 16 and once in 23. I apologize for you not being able to read that, unless maybe you're not as old as I am. But I wanted to put all of that up there so that you could, we'll reference it, you'll know it's there. What they found in the 2016 study is that a significant number of people said, for me, a barrier to faith is the fact that Christians are hypocrites. Can you see that up there? You notice it's broken out by ages. I thought it was interesting that it seemed to be the biggest problem for millennials. Like one out of three millennials find that to be a barrier for them, and that actually Gen Z gave the smallest number for that. But think about this. One out of every three, or maybe one out of every four people that are out there that we are trying to reach say a huge barrier for them is the fact that Christians are hypocrites, right? And that wasn't the only similar kind of answer that was given. Going down toward the bottom there, someone says, there are too many injustices in the history of Christianity. Now, do you hear kind of the same fundamental idea there? That down through history, Christians haven't behaved in a very Christ-like way, or at least the way the world thinks Christians ought to behave. And then again, at the very bottom, not quite as large a group, but still several said, I had a bad experience with a church or with another Christian, and that for me became a barrier of faith. Question, can you see the connecting thread between all of those answers? What is it?
Christians are human and...
I'm sorry?
Christians are human and do human things.
Christians are human and do human things.
People are watching us.
People are watching us? Yes, ma'am.
Lack of explanations within the denominational world, especially it's the mentality of this is what the pastor says, or this is what, you know, fill in the blank leader for whichever denomination, this is what we do. this is what we've always done, and millennials are known for asking why. Mm. And I don't just mean the little two-year-old, three-year-old why, but genuinely wanting to know the substance behind things. The downside is that was missed for a lot of people, and so within the world that especially concept was thrown away, well, a lot of millennials said, if you're not going to give me an explanation, I'm not going to keep
reading. True. Barrier for some. I do think that there is this thread between all of these that has to do with how Christians behave themselves, that they're not being who I thought Christians were supposed to be. Yes, ma'am?
I was going to say, all of them seem to be focused on the people and not Christ. On the,
yes.
The people or the physical aspects of Christianity.
Yes. Now, let me jump ahead because they asked the same kind of questions in 13. What makes you doubt that Christian beliefs are true? And if you can see way up there at the top, well, the colored circles are kind of broken out into different groups they pose the question to. The last group is people with no faith. And they said, 42% said, that the hypocrisy of religious people is a barrier for me. They also said that past bad experiences with religious groups and that the bad reputation of the church also impacted me. So I want you to think about that. We're trying to understand this crowd out there that we're trying to reach, right? And what the crowd is saying is, one of the reasons that I'm not interested in what Christians believe is because I think they're hypocrites. And I've had bad experiences with them. Now, I want to give you a challenge tonight. I don't want us to respond defensively to that and say, this is why they're wrong. I really want to dig down into this and try to understand this and recognize it as a barrier. So react to this for me. What do you think about the information in these surveys? Yes, sir.
I think one easy answer is that the press is generally liberal and anti-Christian, the mainstream media at least. And so one of the easy answers should be they hear it.
They're hearing it from media and stuff. Thank you. Give me another reaction to this. Yes, ma'am.
I think we are. Some of us are hypocrites. We do not do what we say we should do or what we tell them they need to do.
There's legitimately bad behavior out there. What else do you think? Yes, ma'am.
So I'm seeing it play out in our school board right now. So in Cyfair, we just had an election and we have a bunch of ultra-conservative school board members who say they're, in air quotes, Christians, but I'm watching it play out in social media. And people will question them, and they clap back, and it's their way or the highway, and they shut down the arguments, and they turn off the comments. And so I've seen people responding saying, well, this is why I'm not a Christian, because you're not acting like a Christian.
So if I'm going to take your answer and go from that narrow to real big, I think sometimes the social media activity of Christians is a dimension of that problem. Anybody else? What do you see in this? What's your reaction to this? Yes.
I think oftentimes there's probably an element of, you know, people don't want to face the convictions of the message, so I'll shoot the messenger.
I don't like the message, I'll shoot the messenger. Thank you. Yes.
It is an easy excuse for people to blame it on things and people and churches and organizations when they don't want to comply and they just want to
Maybe it's just an excuse. Listen, I don't think any of us ought to be surprised by the survey. In fact, what I think we ought to be surprised of, those of us who are older, is that there was a period of our lives when people were not so hostile to Christianity, right? Really, historically, that's kind of more the exceptional time than the time that we are living in. And as our culture drifts further and further away from God, I think we need to anticipate that more and more people will be hostile to Christians. And so I think we need, as we think about that bridge and getting it to the other side, to anticipate I'm going to be dealing with people who do not have good impressions of me, who are hostile to me, and we have to plan for that. So talk to me about the challenges this presents literally for me and you as we try to go out and talk to people.
The mentality, based on experience, that it doesn't matter what side of the fence you're on a variety of subjects. The opposite extreme will always throw out the baby with the bathwater and either not provide an explanation or be willing to dig with them on a subject. It's, okay, this is what I think, and go with it or not, sort
gotcha
of mentality, either extreme.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I would just say people are starting without an open mind, and they're defensive to begin with. So that's a difficult place to recover from.
And one of the, if I could seize on that, this may or may not be what you intended, but one of the pieces of that closed mind is that their mind is closed about us. They've made up their minds about Christians. They're skeptical about us. They begin with the assumption, for example, that you're not going to be very nice to me. That's what they're expecting. They begin with the assumption that we aren't real, that Christianity is a facade, and there's really kind of an ugly person underneath there, and given an opportunity, an ugly person is going to come out. Realize that about one out of every three or four people that we are trying to extend the bridge to are beginning in that place about us. Are you with me? Seeing the problem? So I think we need to anticipate and see that. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah.
I couldn't tell if you were doing this with your beard.
Good,
or I couldn't read you back there.
One of the things that like hits a little closer to home when I've talked to people on a personal level is like when they ask you like, well, where do you go to church? Like, what do you believe? And you're like, well, you try to tell them, you're like, no, like what church do you go to? Like, oh, I go to a church, you know, Climate Church of Christ. Like, oh, well, you think you're the only ones going to heaven, so why are we talking anyways, right? But it is kind of odd how often, like, that's the thing that comes up when you talk to, and like, so then it's like, hey, we could, gives you somewhere to talk, start talking from, right? But that is one weird, I guess, what's the word I'm looking for? Like something that we do deal with, I guess.
Well, it's a story,
right?
Some people have, right? You see what I'm saying? Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, from someone who's a faithful Christian, but has also experienced hypocrites and had a bad experience with the church and other Christians, I think we also have to acknowledge that they may have a legitimate experience. And so you have to not discredit them. No. You need to really hear and understand that may have happened, but that's not what we're talking about. Let me tell you about what this is really about, and not dismiss it, hear it, and then move past it.
Yeah, I'm really trying hard for us not to get our defenses up.
Right.
I think we have to be careful about that, because what we're dealing with is where people are. And the fact that we don't like it, or the fact that we think it's unfair, doesn't make any difference. Y'all with me on that?
Because as soon as you dismiss it, you become one of these people that they say is a hypocrite.
Well, okay, okay.
Remember,
what is our objective?
Bring the bridge.
We want to get the bridge all the way to the other side and make a connection to these people. And if I just deny that the bridge has to go that far, I'm just not going to end up getting there with them, right? And so I think it's a great time to emphasize that we need to resist the urge to get defensive with people who have these presuppositions about Christians. Why ever they exist, fair or unfair, they're just there. They're an obstacle that an adversary is using that we need to get past. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, one of the challenges is, you know, when you're trying to bring people to Christ, you know these people. You know, they know you because they're people from work. They're people from exercise or whatever. I don't do exercise, but anyway. let's get that straight real quick. The thing is they almost hold you accountable. Because when they come back and they say they're hypocrites, or, well, what about this, and you do this, and you do that, and so now your automatic reflex is to go on the defensive, And so you got to realize, not that you can't teach the gospel if you're, if we're not perfect, but that kind of challenges people to stay off the defensive and actually, yeah, you're right, and I'm forgiven too, you know? So.
That's right. Shelly, I'll give you the last word before
okay.
I move on.
This is when I was young, but we had moved into a new subdivision, and I wanted to get to know our neighbors, and of course, those who have known me loved, I love to bake, and so
we do know that.
Well, I baked some cookies, and I had a six-month-old child and a two-and-a-half-year-old, and we went next door. I mean, literally next door, and the lady opened the door, and okay, I don't know if any of y'all are from New York, but or Chicago. She's from there. And when she opened the door, she goes, "What do you need?" I'd never met her. It was so sad. And I said, "I'm Shelly Morgan, and here's my babies, you know. And I brought some cookies for you." And she goes, "Well, why'd you do that?" She was the hardest neighbor to live by. And later on, she does become a Christian. But I tell you, she helped me see through the eyes of her experiences from other Christians, so to speak. And I was, I had to prove myself. I had to be very careful. But anyway.
Oh, that's, you know, it's your woman at the well story, isn't it?
Yeah.
That situation. All right, so I have two questions I want us to wrestle with tonight. Here's the first one. I want to know why people make these terrible assumptions about. Now, some of you have gotten ahead of me, and you've already thrown out some of the answers. So if you're thinking, well, we talked about this before, yes, I know, but you were just ahead of me. Why would people assume such terrible things? Because in our circle, I mean, just think about the people who are in this room. Would you say that about any of them? I mean, the Christians we know, almost all the Christians we know are good, good people. So this idea that people would look at us and think hateful and judgmental and they're a fraud, they're only that on the outside, it's just hard to grasp. So can we dig down in that place a little bit? Why would people think such terrible things about
them? It's true sometimes.
Mm-hmm. It's true sometimes? Mm-hmm. Tell me where you're going with that. Unpack that a little bit.
Right among the church, God said when Jesus comes, he's going to begin, judgment will begin in the house of God. He know that there are sheep, goat among the sheep, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goat to the left and to the right. That's right, you know, the message is to us, his people, and there are plenty right among the flock that are hateful, that are kicking against the prick, and it's there.
So hypocrites are out there. That's a problem.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So I think on a fundamental level, people don't understand love, and that's Christian, non-Christian, and love in the world is all accepting. No matter what you do, really, you just need to figure out how to love. And maybe that's true to an extent, but a lot of Christians, in their effort to be disciplined and I guess judgmental in a way that they feel like Christ would have them to be, comes across as very hateful. And that is also a very challenging aspect of being a Christian. How can you convey that sometimes love is discipline?
Yeah.
And discipline is going to look different person to person.
Yeah.
And sometimes based on that person, it may look hateful.
So the problem is we are judgmental. If by that it means I disapprove of sin and I'm not accepting of just any choice or any lifestyle people make, if that is what judgmental is, we are. Why else would people say such terrible things about us? Yes?
I think every now and then it will be in the news, like a pastor did this or some cultish thing, and then it's people already assume that's a Christian, you know, who did this.
Hypocrites are out there. And oftentimes the media light shining on them. Say more about that a little bit later. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think, you know, a lot of people kind of piggybacking on what you said. A lot of people do want to do their own thing and not understand that we may be talking about this and how God doesn't want us to do this certain thing because there's an overwhelming love that is coming from us and wanting, you know, a person's spirit and soul to be saved. And so we may say, for instance, homosexuality, you know, God hates that. Well, you know, a person who does not believe that is probably going to think we are being hateful of their lifestyle and judgmental of them, and they don't want to see past that because they don't want to get out of that lifestyle. And I, when I say they, I have not homosexuality, but I have been on the other side. I've always been a Christian, but I've been on the other side of wanting to push that limit and picking out things that other people do and not wanting to do the right thing because I didn't want to give up my freedoms. Yeah. And so it's easy to put that blame even, you know, as a non-Christian and a Christian.
So a couple of things I'm picking up on, listen to all of this, is there are some aspects of this that we can control. Are you with me? And there's some aspects of this that I have no control over at all. Now, let me illustrate that in a couple of ways. First of all, disciples have always faced hostility. Grab your Bible. Let's go to John 15. Let me give you a little text on this. John 15. Disciples have always faced hostility from unbelievers. I think, in fact, being at peace surrounded by unbelievers is an exceptionally rare thing historically. We already said that. John 15 and verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And so Jesus says that this is the way that it is going to be. And in the New Testament, we see that worked out, right? You go through the book of Acts. How many times were the disciples at war with the world around them? How early did it start? I mean, Peter and John, after they healed the lame man in Acts 3, are arrested in Acts 4, dragged before the council and warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Then you get to the end of the story, the book of Revelation, and those disciples are being horribly persecuted and killed because of the testimony of Jesus. What I think all of us need to understand as we work to process this is that all of this is evidence of an underlying battle. Okay? Back up to John 3 for just a minute. It's the battle between light and darkness. And Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3. Look down at verse 19. John 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Watch this. "And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And so it is that battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, between light and darkness. How much can we do to control that? How much control do I have over the battle between light and darkness? None. I can't do anything about the fact that I've got a terrible adversary that's at war with my Heavenly Father, and that's breaking out and expressing itself on earth. And if I take a side, right, it's kind of like, don't take me down this path, I'm just using it as an illustration, it's kind of like the way things are politically in this country right now. If you take one political side, where are you with the other guys? You're enemies. See? It's one way or the other. It's like Texas or A&M. which side are you going to be on? It can't be one or the other. It's got to be one or the other, right? And so that's the way it is in this. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians that we're destined for persecutions. This is just going to come. This is part of it. And I think some of us have lived long enough that we can remember where there was just kind of peace between us and the world. It isn't like that anymore, is it? It isn't like that when I grew up. That's how it is today, but increasingly the world is looking like it did in the days of the first century. We have no control over that. Well, that was kind of eerie, wasn't it? For those watching online, it thundered. Yes.
The hypocrisy, the judgmental, and the hatred, it's all based on non-acceptance of what we don't accept, Christians don't accept. And a lot of that is lack of understanding.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if we say we're hateful, yeah, we hate the sin and love the sinner. And it's not understanding that concept. You know, homosexuality, you hate it because it goes against God. But the one that's involved in that, you want to save their soul.
All right. So let me thank you for the segue, Charles, because I want to move off and talk about a second thing that I don't think we have any control over, and that is the stories that unbelievers have about us. A second thing that we cannot control are the stories that unbelievers have about Christians. Don't be surprised by that. They had stories about Jesus too, right? They had stories like Jesus was a lawbreaker because he didn't keep their Sabbath traditions, or Jesus was working with Satan and the casting out of demons. Sometimes just silly stuff. But they had stories about Jesus too. And they've done the same thing to us. As Charles was just talking about, there has been a concerted effort over several decades in the homosexual community to label anyone who doesn't accept as what? If you don't accept me, then you are... a bigot, or hater, right? It's acceptance, or you're a hater, right?
They've recently shot themselves in the foot.
Yeah. So of course, we cannot, as disciples, hate homosexuals. Why? Because I am commanded by Jesus to love them. I can't hate them. So the story isn't true, and yet that is the story. That's the story that's been created by people who disagree with us. How about the story that Christians are judgmental? That's another thing that is frequently said. I just think that's a dumb story. I think the whole judgmental label is a dumb story.
Why?
Because everybody judges all the time.
Calling someone judgmental is judgmental.
What's that?
Calling someone judgmental.
It's judgmental. Thank you. Let me illustrate this for you. If you have a teenage daughter who is leaving work late at night, going out into an empty parking lot at the mall, and she's talking to you on the phone as she's walking to her car, and she says, "Dad, some sketchy dude is walking toward me." What do you say to your teenage daughter?
Get in the car.
Run, get in the car, lock it. You judger! You didn't even see the guy. You heard one word. Well, no, two words. Guy, problem number one, Dad, right? That's all she needed to say. Some guy's walking toward me. He's like, are you armed, right? It's sketchy. And we've said, oh, this is a dangerous criminal. Lock the door. By the way, would anyone not tell their daughter that? Hey, go up and see if he's a friendly guy. See, people judge constantly. Scripture tells us to judge. The sin is not in the judgment. The sin is in whether it's righteous judgment or unrighteous judgment. There will be a sermon about that next Sunday, actually. So I won't say too much more about that. But the problem is, it's a silly accusation to make. Charles was right. It's not really about being judgmental. It's about, I want you to accept me, a redefining of the word, if you will. So the stories, though, get told and retold, right? To where it's what people believe about us. If you were a Christian, you're hateful and you're judgmental. The third thing that I think we can't do anything about is what somebody already said, this one. The fact that there are hypocrites out there, right? I mean, that's just legit. There are people who wear the name Christian and don't behave like Christ at all. For example, there are people who just say, there are people who in the name of Christ say horrific things about homosexuals. And when they do that, what have they done?
Heard it for the rest of us.
They validated the story. You see? Look at the horrible things. You'll hear some protesters against homosexuality with horrible things on their side. People say, there's your Christian. See? So the hypocrites are out there. In fact, unbelievers are just looking for them to validate their stories. So before the presidential debate dominated the news for the last 10 days or so, there was another story that had been in the news for at least a week about a preacher in Dallas. Anybody hear that story? Yeah? That one splashed all over the country about a preacher who evidently is guilty of molesting a little girl 30 years ago. And notice what the news did with that. Now, don't hear any kind of defense of his behavior. I think it's horrific. He never should have been preaching if the accusation is true, and apparently it is.
Louisiana dealt with a man in an interesting way on that respect.
Well, this guy has been exposed, but what I want you to see is the way the media embraced that. And there was another story about some preacher in another part of the country who was pretty sketchy dude. What does the media do with it? Investigation, want to know everything about them. Why are they so concerned about that? Validates the story. Now here's my question. Here's why I said all that. What can I do about that?
Nothing.
What could you do about that?
Nothing.
So there is a piece of this that is beyond my power to control. I can't control people who wear the label and don't live the life. I can't control the stories that people tell about me. In fact, part of this is just the nature of the struggle we're in against good and evil. Yeah.
I think one of the biggest problems for the church and Christians is that we believe these stories and we say, oh, I don't believe that. It sinks in. And when there's a problem right in the room, right next door, people hesitate to open their mouth and say, this is a problem, we need to fix this. And it goes on, and it's perpetuated, and it's let go. This preacher for 30 years, nobody knew this, right? Nobody stood up. And if everybody said, no, this is not right, we need to fix this, people are afraid to do what's wrong in public and be a hypocrite because they'll be shamed. And that's been lost. In
another way that people are not acting like Christ. And again, what can we do about it? Can't do anything about it. Now, those are the things we can't control. I also think that things that we can control. You want in on this before I go on?
Well, I mean, I think that there's something we can do to a point. If we put it in the people that I interact with, I know people that wear the name but don't live it. So I have a duty to speak and to say. So, I mean, because they go out into the world and they wear the name, but they're not acting. So, I mean, we each have a duty to speak up for the truth.
Well, to confront brothers and sisters who aren't living the life. That's kind of judgy to Nubian.
That's hard.
We don't do it.
Can I tell you something else? What else is a piece of this? Church discipline, which in many places has ceased to be practiced. But one of the purposes of justice, of church discipline, is to say that person who is behaving in that ungodly way, they are not part of us. We do not approve of that behavior. We don't permit them to be counted as in the group when they live that way. That's part of discipline. That's what that's all about. Yes, sir.
Yeah, just similar thoughts that, you know, the circle that we're in, we don't have an excuse that we can't control the narrative. So I think there is a component that we're contributory to the bigger picture when we're not working our small circle.
Yeah. Well, okay, and so let me flip that over, and that may catch some of the stuff you guys are talking about. Because I do think there are things we can control. Number one, first thing, most important thing, I can control my behavior before unbelievers. Okay? I can, in my circle, conduct myself like a Christian should. In fact, If I am an authentic disciple, how often will I act like Jesus?
All the time.
If I'm authentic, it's who I am. It's ingrained character. And so it's character that reflects itself when I'm sitting in a Bible classroom with 40 other people and when I'm sitting in a meeting at work, right? Or at dinner with guys from work afterwards. It's who I am all the time. And Jesus wants that. So think about Matthew 5, right? Think about Matthew 5, first Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, right? And then after that, beginning of verse 13, he talks about the impact of that person on the world. Go be salt. Be a light. Be the city on a hill. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's my purpose, to get out there and be that person in my circle. What's interesting to me is that Scripture tells us to especially be concerned about our behavior among unbelievers. Does that ring a bell with you? Look at 1 Peter. Let's go there first. 1 Peter, a couple of passages I have in mind. In 1 Peter chapter 2. Now remember, we're supposed to be this all the time, but there are some places where the Spirit thought we needed to be especially concerned about this when we're with outsiders. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And then he adds this in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So notice, he said, when you go out among these people who think this of you, what should you do? Your behavior should be excellent when you're out among unbelievers. Even unbelievers who think that you challenge their assumptions about you. Challenge their stories. One of the texts, this is Colossians 4. You guys know I love this text when we talk about evangelism. Colossians 4, verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Notice he says, be thoughtful about things like the words that you speak and how you say things, that you respond to people in the right way. Is it more important to behave when you're around unbelievers than when you're with believers?
No.
So what's he saying?
Behave in that proper manner always.
I think so. Did your parents ever tell you, like when y'all were going over to a friend's house for dinner and you're getting out of the car and your mom looks at you and says, I want you to be on your best behavior. Does that mean she's not concerned about your behavior other times? What did that mean?
Special attention.
Yeah, it is especially important that you not be an idiot at our friend's house, right? These are our good friends. I don't want to pay for anything that you break, and I don't want them to not have us anymore because you are monsters, right?
She tells us that we have to behave because they have permission to spank too.
Yeah. And so I think the same thing is true about our interactions with lost people. I think we should be godly all the time. But my goodness, if there is ever a time where it is especially important to reflect Christ, it's when I'm with someone that needs to know Him. Or more importantly, when I'm with someone who has this terrible story about me, right? And so the second thing I want to say about that, what I can control, is I am able to be thoughtful about those stories. Be thoughtful about their stories. That's why I wanted to open with the stats. I want all of us to recognize that that's where people are about us. That's how people think about us. And so I want to be thoughtful to the story where someone says, well, what, you're just hateful toward people that you disagree with, right? Because I want to modify my behavior to challenge that story. So I'll give you an example of that. Some of you remember a couple of years ago when Jeff and I were doing Tech Talk, we covered a whole series of moral issues. And we talked one Sunday night about homosexuality. And I said to Jeff, as we do this text talk, we need to remember that there may well be people in this crowd who at some level are struggling with this. This is a cultural problem, and we are not immune. And I said, we have to be very careful that in the way we deal with this issue, we don't reinforce the story. Let's challenge the story. And so one of the things that we were focused on doing as we talked about that was trying to communicate grief rather than anger. Do you follow that? As we made our presentation, we were trying to communicate grief rather than anger. What does that mean? Does that resonate with you?
You mean like grieving for the sin?
Yes.
Like when your mom says she's disappointed in you?
When she really means, I am so hacked off at what you just did.
Well, it makes a difference in how you approach someone or how you approach a conversation. If your perspective is, I don't agree with what you, I don't agree with your lifestyle versus, you know, I know that you're not going to be saved. And I want you to be safe. I mean, it makes a difference in how you approach it.
I think it does. Now let me back up because I want to be clear about this. Is God angry about homosexuality? 100%. Absolutely. God is angry about people that shake their fist and rebel and do terrible things. Is God grieved about it too?
Yes.
I mean, we've been reading that in the prophets, right? One minute he's saying, the Syrians are coming for you. And how can I ever give you up to them, right? You see both sides of God, the anger and the grief. And so I think we've done the anger thing. And I think it's appropriate to be angry about sin in our culture. I don't think people hear the grief. This is a sinner. This is a victim of the devil. I'm not saying they're not responsible for their sin. They're still a victim of the devil. They believed his lie. And listen. This sin is so destructive to me. I mean, the data on this is just overwhelming, right? How should we feel about that?
We're not grieving as we should.
I don't think we are. Yeah, I think so. It should break our heart that somebody gets caught up in that. In fact, what if it was your kid? Would you be angry with them?
Hurt.
Would you be grieving? I think it would be helpful to our culture if we would push back their conclusion that we are hateful by in conversation expressing our grief. Would you talk about this issue? When it comes to being judgmental and harsh, I really like to be counter-narrative with people about this. I try to do everything I can to take people in the opposite direction. So I try to say all the time in conversations, I use this line frequently, you know, I don't have any right to judge anybody. I say that to people all the time. Why would you say that over and over again?
So they wouldn't think you were judging
them. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be a judger, right? So it's really disarming to say to people, I just don't think I have any right to judge. If you have a gay friend at work that says, what do you think about my lifestyle? My first impulse would be to say, I don't really have any right to judge how you live your life. By the way, y'all believe that? I do.
You don't have the right to judge God's word.
What's the next line? There you go. That's the next line. The next line is, but I do believe there's a God who's going to judge all of us, and I'm very concerned about following him, and I hope you are too. See how that works? Because is it about me anymore? Who's it about?
God has already judged
that. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. He's judged all of us. You see? But now I'm not part of that accusation. See what I'm saying? You're with me on that? So I want to get to the second thing before we run out of time. So how should everything that we've been talking tonight in a practical way impact my bridge building? Do y'all have some thoughts about that? In a practical way, how will this change the way I go out and try to connect with people? Got a thought?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus wasn't afraid to call it hypocrisy, you know? So it's like it's okay to accept and to acknowledge that there is a hypocrisy within religion as a whole. Like, it's not something you have to shy away from, you know? But it is a good place to begin a conversation, especially if that's their big hang-up.
Point it out with me, and I'll join you in condemning it. Right. Yeah, and I agree with that. Thank you. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am.
One of my best friends, her granddaughter decided that she was gay, and I'd watched this girl grow up since she was a baby. And I bet 3 or 4 days I just was praying for Mackenzie. She was going to go out to California to this person, and it just grieved me so much. I just kept, you know, so I put my thoughts, after I prayed about it quite a bit, I put them on paper so that I wouldn't make a mistake, you know.
Yeah.
That's really, it's very dangerous to just talk to someone anyway. And I first started out with, my heart is so heavy. I've loved you since you were a baby. And then it went on, you know, but I also gave her some scriptures. I said, I would love for you to read how God dealt with the homosexuality, and gave her a scripture. And she never responded, of course, but she knows I care. And I told her, I said, I'm here for you. I'm willing to pray with you to help you get through this. And my friend just cried. I read it to her over the phone before sending it, but you know, it's heavy.
It is. So I want to seize on what you said and make a broader point, if that's okay. I think in our culture we need to be courageously wise. Can you process that phrase a little bit? I think we need to be courageously wise. So don't hear me say for 1 minute that in any way we're hedging or taking the sharp edges off of the truth. We can't hedge on the truth. If we do, we're not helping people. Our call is to go preach the gospel. I have to tell people the truth. But there are different ways to tell people the truth. And I think sometimes there's such an intense war going on in our culture that we get drug into these controversies, and our focus is on winning rather than persuading, right? And so I think we need to think about, as I'm processing these people I want to share the gospel with, what is the thing that I can do that gives me the best chance to persuade them? Not trying to vent, not trying to get people told, trying to persuade people about what is true. What's the best way that I can do that? The second thing that I would say to you is I think we need to be curious, more curious, less confrontational. Okay? So if you guys were in the tactics class, this is tactics. That's what I'm talking about. I think too often we get involved in these kind of heavy, serious conversations with people. We're really concerned about stating our belief about what is true. So something about the transgender stuff comes up, and what we want to say is Genesis 1:26, God made them male and female. Let me get it on the table, right? I need to say that. I need to tell people the truth. The problem is that oftentimes when I start out confrontational, what happens to their defenses? Dude, this is Star Trek. Shields up. No. Now we're just going to war with each other. I have found it very helpful, instead of saying what I believe to people at the beginning, I try to find out more about what they believe by asking them questions, right? So I'm kind of very hesitant about putting my convictions on the table early. And I think more about asking them about the things that they believe, why they've come to that conclusion. Part of the reason that's helpful is when I know about more about them, I know more about how to proceed. For example, it's one thing to have just an intellectual conversation about the transgender controversy. It's a whole other thing to be talking to the mother of a transitioning child. And I've had some conversations like that recently. I'm going to handle those situations in much, much different ways. Let me tell you one more thing. Number three, before you run out of the room, let me get a chance to say this. Be careful about your social media activity. Because the truth is, as you're sniping about culture, there may be someone on the friend list that you are building a wall that they will never listen to you again, right? So in the culture battles, maybe Facebook isn't the place to wage that battle, because I don't want to rob myself of an opportunity down the road to talk to each other. Sometimes the things we're putting on social media in the safety of that venue are things that are ruining future opportunities because they confirm your negative stories. So we think about that. All right. Appreciate it.